We are going to have the Bible reading now. John chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. John 8 and 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." All right, we return now to that reading, John chapter 8 and verse 31. We'll see how we get on as to whether we can get through to verse 47 or not. But this passage is about those who are children of Abraham and those who are children of the devil, as the headings in the NIV say. John 8:31. You remember in this chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching and he's having a discourse with some Jews and the Jewish leaders. But we take it up in verse 31, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Now that seems plain enough that he is speaking to those who had put their faith in him that are referred to in verse 30. "Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him," or believed him. Now the only problem is that it soon becomes apparent that these people he's speaking to are hostile, because he says, for instance, in verse 37, you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. Now that means, therefore, either that there's a change of people somewhere from verse 31 onwards. At some point, he's addressing different people. First of all, the passage begins with people who believe in him, but then he turns to address people who are seeking to kill him. Or, and I believe this is the more likely solution to the problem, the people who are referred to in verses 30 and 31 turn up to be false disciples, not true disciples, that their faith was only a kind of an emotional thing or a temporary thing, and it wasn't a real, true, saving faith. Because when we read on, as you will see as we go through it, there's no easy place where there's any kind of transition from one group to another. It seems that Jesus is addressing the same group all the time. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth will set you free." They, same people, answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone." You see, so they're beginning to not like what he's saying. And so it goes on. So it seems to me that it's the same people who's being addressed. And it turns out, alas, that their faith was not a true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you might, if you like, underline the word in verse 31, the word "really." If you hold to my teaching, you are really or truly my disciples. You see, there can be those who acknowledge Jesus with their lips as Lord, but don't really give their lives to him. And they're not really his disciples. They just say they are. It's possible for someone to make an emotional response, perhaps at the end of a meeting, or when a challenge is given, or an invitation is given. But the question is whether that person is a true disciple, or whether it was just a passing thing, just a temporary thing. Rather like the parable of the sower, where some seed fell on ground which was receptive, but alas, it never came to fruitfulness, because either it withered away in the sun, or else eventually thorns and thistles choked it. Now Jesus says to those who had, shall we say, professed to believe in him and put their faith in him, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Now we are going to see that they didn't really like his teaching when they began to listen to what he was saying. Now this tells us something straight away about true discipleship. True discipleship, first of all, involves adherence to Jesus' teaching. It isn't just having a nice feeling, or having some experience, or signing a card, or even going through baptism or something. It's holding to his teaching. It's an adherence to Jesus' teaching. That's the first thing it tells us. And secondly, it's obedience to Jesus' teaching, because that's what "hold to" means. If you obey my teaching. Now that's the real test of discipleship. Obedience, as many passages of scripture tell us. And then the third thing is, it's a continuing obedience to his teaching, because that is the meaning of this verse. If you hold, go on holding to my teaching, let my teaching abide in you and you in it. You abide in my teaching, you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So if there's no continuance, then there's no grace. Those who have true saving grace will persevere. The Bible teaches that. But perseverance is shown by obedience which continues in that person's life. And it shows that there's a work of true grace. So Jesus lays it down. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 32. Truth, right doctrine, you will know the truth. Truth, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14:6. You will know me and my teaching. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's a lot in the Bible about knowing the truth. One of the things that happens to us is when we become Christians, we become students, and we never stop being students. That's why you're listening now. That's why you brought your Bible. That's why you're looking at the scriptures, because you want to know what has God said. Just keep your hand in there, turn on to 14, John 14, and let's see how the Holy Spirit is going to be the Spirit of truth. John 14:17. John 14:17. Ask somebody in the congregation to read that verse, please. Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. John 14:17. Thank you. And chapter 15 verse 26, somebody read that, please.
When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me.
So you see, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Now, John 17, and we'll see that the Word is the Word of truth. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them, the Lord Jesus is praying, by the truth. Your word is truth. Right? So here we are studying the Word of God because we want to know the truth. He has given to us not only the book, but he's given to us his Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who will teach us the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said that we were to baptize all disciples in the triune name of God, teaching them to obey everything he has commanded. So we're always students, and the more we're filled with the Spirit, the more hungry we are for the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, if you believe it, of course, and hold to it, put it into practice, obey it. Now, in what way they were in bondage, we shall see in a moment. Verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone." We're back in John 8, of course now. John 8:33. "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we should be set free?" Now, it's amazing for them to say, "We've never been slaves to anyone." Because politically and socially, they have a history of oppression, as I'm sure you know. They were in bondage. Well, let's get it from you. Who can think of any nation that they had ever been slaves to or captured by? Oh, well, let's go right back to the earliest one. The Egyptians. Another one. The Babylonians. They were carried into captivity by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down. Yes? Any other? The Philistines. Any other? Yes, somebody said the Romans. Now, they were under the bondage and yoke of the Romans when Jesus was teaching. They were an occupied country. So the Romans, was there someone else?
Persians.
Persians, yes. The Medes and Persians, who eventually allowed some of them to return. Anyone else?
Assyrians.
Well, yes, the Assyrians captured most of the country. Only Jerusalem survived the Assyrian invasion. And probably the Syrians as well. So they had a whole history of being captured and being slaves. And at the time of our Lord's teaching, many of them were slaves in Rome and in Roman galleys and so on. So either they were amazingly blind to their own history and circumstances, or they knew that Jesus was talking about a spiritual slavery. And that they refused to believe they had ever had. "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves of anyone." I remember once I sought to witness to a Jewish lady who was my college principal. I was a lecturer in the college, she was the college principal, and we longed for her to know the Messiah of the Jewish people, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got very friendly. And when I sought to witness to her in my home once, she straightened her back and lifted up her voice and her head. And although she had always told me she was an agnostic, she didn't go to the synagogue, she didn't worship, she said, "We are the children of Abraham." You see, there's a kind of pride there. And it's exactly the same as our Lord Jesus, who of course was a Jewish man, who was coming up against with these people. Slaves? "We are Abraham's descendants, have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's a very important verse. The tense is the present continuous tense. In other words, everyone who continues to live in sin is a slave to sin. We're either under the dominion of sin, or we're under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're either in one camp or the other. We're under some dominion or the other. And when we get set free, we come under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans 6. Romans 6. Try not to lose John 8, but Romans 6, where it also speaks of how we were once in sin. Now, somebody maybe with a good voice could read Romans 6, 15 to the end of the chapter. That's quite a passage. Don't read it too slowly. Romans 6, 15 to the end of the chapter. We go back to John 8. We are by nature slaves to sin. We are bound, you see, by ignorance. We are bound by idolatry. We worship things and follow things instead of the Creator, instead of God. We're bound often by impurity, by pleasure seeking, by materialism, and many other things. So naturally, you see, we are under the dominion of sin. And then the Lord Jesus comes and sets us free. Now, no wonder did Charles Wesley write, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." That means God looked down on my darkened heart and my heart that was bound by sin, and he sent down a life-giving ray, as it were, of light. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose and went forth to do as I liked. Now, he didn't write that, you see. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Now, that's what Tina just read from Romans 6. Paul says, you were once slaves to sin, and now you've been set free and you're slaves to God. You see, and that's what happens. We don't become saved in order to do as we please in any way, as if there's no rules, no laws. We're to hold to his teaching. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in doing that, we find freedom. True freedom is to be found in following Christ. So another hymn writer, George Matheson, wrote, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free." Well, this is what this Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth," verse 34, "everyone who sins is a slave to sin." I think we better be a bit careful about bandying around the phrase free will too much, don't we? An awful lot of people talk an awful lot about man having free will. Jesus didn't talk about that. The Lord Jesus Christ said man is in bondage. His will is part of his nature. And his nature is fallen. His nature is sinful. And so his will is sinful. And he cannot set himself free. That's why he needs a saviour. Now a slave, next verse, has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. You see, in those families sometimes they had slaves. Well, a slave could be turned out at any time or sold. He had no rights, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, sets you free, remember he's the Son of God, you will be free indeed. Isn't it wonderful that we are changed from slavery to sonship? From being a terrible, bound slave to our sinful natures to being set free to be sons and daughters of God. I know you are Abraham's descendants, verse 37. He means after the flesh, because he's going to show them in a moment they're not truly descendants of Abraham, not the real seed of Abraham, but that's what they think they are. And he says, I know you are Abraham's descendants because you're Jewish, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Now he's beginning to hint as to who their real father is, their spiritual father. He doesn't tell them yet, but he draws a distinction between the Father's presence, his father, and their father. How do they reply? Well, they reply, verse 39, Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me. I want to ask you here at this point, what does he mean by that? If you were Abraham's children, you would do the things Abraham did. Now, have anyone any ideas as to what he may have had in his mind? What did Abraham do that they were not doing?
Abraham walked in faith.
Abraham walked in faith, George says, right?
He attempted to do the will of God.
Thank you, Mr. Wicks. He attempted to do the will of God. Anybody, anything else?
He believed God.
These did not truly. Any specific incident that you could think of that might possibly have been in his mind? Offered up the son to be sacrificed, but yes. Thank you, Shirley. He welcomed the messengers of God, one of whom, as a matter of fact, was the Lord Jesus in human form before the incarnation, before he was born in Bethlehem. He occasionally appeared as a temporary appearance in human form, and he did so with two angels to Abraham. You can read about it sometime in Genesis 18. And Abraham welcomed them as messengers from God, which they were, of course. He did more than just welcome the messengers, he welcomed the message. And he believed God. Now you see, these people were saying, we are the children of Abraham. Abraham is our father. Now Lord Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the things Abraham did. Do you see the subtlety? You are rejecting the messenger of God. You're rejecting the Son of God. Abraham welcomed the Son of God and the messenger of God and the message of God. But you are doing the opposite. You are determined to kill me. And then by the eye of faith, of course, Abraham was actually looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus came. Because just take a quick peek at verse 56 at the end of chapter 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. So, let's see who the Bible says truly are the seed of Abraham. Turn on again to Romans 4. Turn to Romans again, Romans 4. We're going to look at some verses quickly. Page 193, Romans 4:11. Romans 4, verse 11. Talking about Abraham. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, here it is, this is very important, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised. In other words, Gentiles. In order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised Jews, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, in other words, the true seed of Abraham, the true children of Abraham, are all believers, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Look on at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 6 to 8, page 236. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. I would underline that. Who believe, those who believe are children of Abraham. Very, very important. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, look at the last verse of the chapter, Galatians 3, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in other words, who today are the children of Abraham? Answer, not the Jews, but all believers, whether they be Jew or Gentile, all Christians. Who are the heirs of the promises to Abraham? Not the Jewish people, but all believers, whether they be Jew or Gentile. That's why language in the New Testament about the church reflects the Old Testament. You are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. Once you were no people, now you are God's people. Those things we've been learning about in 1 Peter. You are the Israel of God, says Paul in another place to Christians, whether they be Jew or Gentile. All right, let's go back to John 8 then and move on. John chapter 8. Here they are boasting that they're Jews, that they are Abraham's descendants. John 8, 39. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Very important, verse 40. A man. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man. Here from the lips of Jesus, he is actually saying he is a man. You know that one of the first heresies of the church was to deny the humanity of Jesus? Was to say no one who was a man could have done those miracles, could have risen from the dead, and so on. He was never a real man. Yes, he was. Well then, says someone, if he was a real man, he was not God. Yes, he was. Son of man, son of God. God and man. Fully both in one person. We can't understand it, but Jesus declared it. If the Son sets you free, and rightly the NIV puts capital S, he's speaking of the Son of God. If the Son sets you free. Now in verse 40, a man has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. Who was their own father? He's going to say in a moment who their real spiritual father is. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. They're beginning to get the message. He's talking about their spiritual father. All right, if it wasn't Abraham, it's God. Notice they say, we are not illegitimate children. I wonder what they meant by that. We're not the children of fornication. It is. We're not the children of fornication. And if they were just casting a slur upon Mary, had they heard a rumour that she was expecting a child before she was actually married to Joseph? Oh. He was conceived out of wedlock, was he? They've dug down and they think they've found a bit of dirt about Jesus. We were not born of fornication, they say. See, it says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. Later on, the church was to give the real story of the virgin birth. That Mary had not committed fornication, either with Joseph or with any other man, that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. He was the Son of God. But they are just having a little sneer, I think. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. Notice, if a person really loves God, if a person has God as their father, they love Jesus. We hear a lot today about the fatherhood of God over all mankind and that everyone is a child of God and so on. That isn't really what the Bible says. You become a child of God when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are a child of God, you will have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. They were spiritually deaf. People hear what they want to hear. It doesn't mean that they were intellectually dull. It means they were spiritually deaf. They didn't want to hear him. They weren't tuned into his wavelength at all, even though he spoke plainly. Now, he says, verse 48, you belong to your father, the devil. Now he identifies who their true spiritual father is. And you want to carry out your father's desire. One Puritan commentator wrote, they should have prayed, our Father who art in hell, because their father is the devil. The only quarrel I would have with that is that I don't believe that the devil is in hell yet. He's very much alive on planet Earth. He's very much at work in the world. And as we were saying on Sunday morning, he's very much seeking to attack the churches of Jesus Christ and the people of God and individual Christians. He's going to end up in hell. But he's very busy on earth at the moment. But he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Well, that identifies those. That's a strong word, aren't they? He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him, the devil. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What do you think Jesus means he was a murderer from the beginning? What murder did the devil commit? Or was he responsible for? That Jesus might be referring to here. Cain and Abel. Cain was under the influence of the devil when he committed that first murder and killed his righteous brother Abel. I think it may even go back before then. Adam and Eve, yes. How would you explain that? Yes, the devil tempted Adam and Eve to sin, thus causing their death. But not only their death. Who else's death? All of mankind, Michael. Yes, thank you. So, when the devil brought sin into the world, he brought about the death of the whole of humanity. The devil is the murderer of the whole of humanity. From the beginning, with the first human pair. Now, what does he mean by that he tells lies? Let's think of a lie that he might have told in the Garden of Eden, and then we'll bring it up to date. What lie did the devil tell in the Garden of Eden, or infer?
They wouldn't truly die.
Yes, they would not die. But what God had said was not true. God had said if they ate of that particular forbidden tree fruit, they would die. And the devil said, you will not die. So that was a lie. In what way what sort of lies does the devil go on telling people today? Still goes on lying. He's a liar. Let's have some different suggestions. Some of you haven't contributed anything yet.
Everybody does.
Well, let's take Esther first.
Slave from whom there's no God.
He persuades people there is no God. He says there is no God. Yeah?
Everybody will eventually end up in heaven.
Thank you, David. Yes, everybody will end up in heaven. That's a very common lie, he says.
But after they have decision.
Christine?
Plenty of time.
There is plenty of time. You can put it off. Yes. Tom? Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, Colin. Yes, that's right. That he himself doesn't exist. Devil's lie. That Jesus isn't the Son of God. Yes, anything else?
By being saved by good works.
Yes, a very common lie that Betty tells you, that we can be saved by good works. Or by our ancestry. Oh, I am an Englishman, some people say. So, isn't it a Christian country? Or some other people say, but I'm C of E. Or, you know, or I'm Baptist. My friend, if you're putting your trust in being a Baptist or an evangelical, that won't get you to heaven. But we are evangelical. But do you hold to the teaching of Jesus? That's the question. Not the label or the profession, you see. Yes, sister, you were going to say.
No, I'm not a member, but
that's all right, dear.
Can
yes.
I ask a question about the lies? When he said, you shall not surely die, what did you think was at the back of his mind? Because it is appointed unto man once to die and after death the judgment, but you'll go to hell or you'll go to heaven if you believe. So what would he touch really? Because you either go to a lost eternity. Was that through Jesus Christ? Would he, or did he have an idea like... He said it was a lie, you see, didn't he? He said, but we don't die for the fact that Christ has given us life as we preach today. I've never asked this before, but when said about the lie, I just thought of it now.
Yes, well, I think, you see, that God had put Adam and Eve. It's talking about Adam and Eve. It was the devil who said to Adam and Eve, to Eve, you will not die. So when they were in the garden and God had said, if you eat of the forbidden fruit, in other words, if you commit sin and disobey me, you will die. And the devil said, no, you won't die. But they did die. They died physically, eventually, and they died spiritually, immediately. The moment they sinned, they cut themselves off from fellowship with God. Now, God came seeking them. God came and graciously gave them new life. But they became spiritually dead the moment they sinned. And human death came into the world. And so without... The last book in the Bible speaks of second death. There is natural death, which has come about through sin, and there is spiritual death, which has come about through sin. And there is the second death, which is judgment. All right, well, he told a lie. We must hurry on to the end of the passage now. Thank you for those helpful thoughts. He's a liar, is the devil, and remember that. Let's all remember that. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's a liar, the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Verse 49. Can any... 46. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? What a challenging statement that. Imagine the Lord Jesus looking around at them and saying, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? And there was deathly hush, because nobody could. Now listen to me for a moment. The nearer a man is to God, the more conscious he is of his sin and his unworthiness. Isn't that true? The self-righteous are the people who are farthest away from God. I sometimes find people really object to being called sinners. Right? And the self-righteous, not the man in the gutter necessarily, or the harlot, but the proud Pharisee is the person farthest away from God. The proud person farthest away from God thinks he has no sin. But the nearer a person gets to God, the more conscious he is of his own utter unworthiness. Now, even the unbeliever today would say, but Jesus was a good man. He was not a terrible man. He was not a very wicked man. He was a good man. Well, this good man said he was a perfect man. I always do what pleases my Father, we read in an earlier verse. And so therefore we believe him. He was the only one who could truthfully look into other people's faces and say, which of you can convict me of any sin? The perfect innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was pure and perfect. There was no shadow of sin upon him. If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Why? Because he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So my final challenge then tonight from this very challenging Bible study passage is this, my friends, tonight. Not do you claim some special descendancy, or like they were trying to do, ancestry. Not do you say, well, we've got a label, or I've got this or that or the other, but do you hear the word of God? Did you hear it on Sunday? Did God speak to you? Does he often speak to you? Do you hear the word of God? The reason you do not hear, said Jesus to them, is that you do not belong to God. If you do hear, it should be an encouragement that you do belong to God. If you do not hear, then ask yourself, how can you get right with God and get to know God? And the answer is through Jesus Christ, and to hold to continue in his teaching, not just to make a profession. All right, we're going to finish the chapter, God willing, next week.